His book has been on the New York Times bestseller list for one straight year. He spoke at the inaugural prayer breakfast in D.C. this week. Join me for an exclusive interview with Jonathan Cahn.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we live a miraculous life. We live a life of the impossible. But for the most part, it's day by day, living for God, pleasing God, and we don't necessarily see amazing, miraculous intervention all the time. Well, my guest, Jonathan Cahn, Messianic Jewish leader and now best-selling author, my guest, Jonathan Cahn, has been living kind of a dream for over a year now, really for a few years. And it's a dream that took him to Washington, D.C. this week as the keynote speaker at the presidential inaugural prayer breakfast. I may have time, friends, for some calls. The number is 866-348-7884. Many of you have read Jonathan's book, The Harbinger. It is in itself a sign and a wonder on the New York Times bestseller list for 1 year steady. Over a million units in print or distributed so far in ebook or audio form. I mean, this itself is a sign and a wonder. And Jonathan, I know your schedule is swamped. Thanks for joining me today. How has this last year felt to you?
like a roller coaster, in one sense. And, you know, just like being swept up in a whirlwind. You know, I did believe that it would go forth. You know, I didn't have a doubt about that. I didn't realize how fast and, you know, what's involved. It's been crazy, but it's been the Lord, it's humbling because it's way beyond me.
Yeah. I periodically will look to see on Amazon where your book is online, the biggest book distributor. And I get this broad smile on my face, because God's hand has been with you in such a significant way. But more importantly, God has been drawing attention to a massively important message. And that's what really matters, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's really been his hand from the beginning. I mean, in every key point of the Harbinger, there's really been a divine intervention with it. You know, Pat Robertson had read it and he said, "Oh, I want this guy on," and he gave a date. He didn't know that the date was the release date of the book. You know, everything has been like that. I mean, every single thing. And I don't even understand how it stays where it stays. I don't even understand how it keeps going. I don't know the dynamics of it. I just know the Lord's behind it.
Yeah, it's been amazing to behold. Now, when we come back, we're going to get into what happened at the presidential inaugural prayer breakfast this week. But I want people just to hear the voice that went out. Joey, let's just play the first clip, this little excerpt from your message Monday in D.C.
You see, the purpose of the Harbingers is not to consign a nation to judgment, but to awaken it to redemption. It's a message of return. The voice of God is calling this nation to return.
Yeah, that is a trumpet call, Jonathan. We've just got 30 seconds before the break, but do you see the message of the Harbinger unfolding in front of your eyes these days?
Yes, and hopefully we'll have a chance to talk about it. It's continuing. I mean, it's continuing. I mean, so much that when my wife told me one of the things that happened, and I didn't believe her. I wrote it, and I didn't believe her when she said it. It's continuing to happen, just as America is continuing to move away from God. The Harbingers are continuing to manifest.
All right, friends, we're going to get into this with Jonathan Cahn, Continuing Mysteries and Revelations of the Harbinger. Jonathan was my guest last year. We continue the conversation in a much deeper way today, and we'll start with the presidential inaugural prayer breakfast. As President Obama was speaking in D.C., so was Jonathan Cahn.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. My special guest, Jonathan Kahn, author of the blockbuster, miraculous bestseller, The Harbinger. A little later in the broadcast, I'll tell you how you can get a copy of Jonathan's book, plus our interview today. Friends, take a moment, help us get this message out. An article I wrote yesterday is starting to go viral, my response to the president's inaugural speech. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. You'll see a link to the latest article. Just go there, share it, tweet it, put it on Facebook. It's being shared multiple thousands of times as the hours are going on. We want to get it out as widely as possible. Jonathan, some of our listeners may not be familiar with the Presidential Inaugural Prayer Breakfast. So what is it exactly, and how did you end up becoming the keynote speaker?
Well, the Presidential Inaugural Prayer Breakfast is sponsored by believers. It's not the White House, you know, that does it. Mm-hmm. But it's been done pretty much every inauguration that they gather together, believers gather together, and members of Congress gather together with them, and it's a prayer for the future, a prayer for America, a prayer for the next 4 years, a prayer for the president and the course of the nation. And so this is done in D.C. the morning of the inauguration, and what happened was there was a member of Congress who read The Harbinger and was very taken by it and believed we had to do something. And they actually contacted, I can't say who it is at this moment, but a very famous member that we all know, but contacted us and prayed with us, came down to New York City. We prayed at all the sites of Ground Zero, the sites of the Harbinger. They took us to Washington, D.C. We prayed. They took us into the chambers of the Capitol. We prayed over all those things. And one of them who was there, assistant to the Congress, the member of Congress, told the organizer of the Presidential Prayer Breakfast, you have to have Jonathan Kahn, you have to have The Harbinger. Mm-hmm. And I believe that the one who organized it didn't even read The Harbinger at that point, and they just took it on faith at that point. And they said, okay, want him to do it. I was asked to do it, and I was asked to give the keynote address.
Tremendous. Now was everybody happy with this going on?
No, I don't think so. No, it's amazing. It's a prayer gathering, technically, you know, and yet it had so much opposition. I mean, there were several left-wing media organizations that came against it immediately, you know, saying these right-wing people, you know, they're anti-Obama, all this stuff. They sent, I don't know which organization did which, but there were threatening phone calls that were sent to the chaplain of the Senate, who was going to be there, as far as I know, who was going to pray, and I was told there were things threatening his life if he would be there. Go ahead.
No, and how many folks were there actually in attendance?
I don't know the count. At this point, I'm you know, hundreds of people. It filled up the ballroom basically. It was all filled.
And this is taking place the same time. You're bringing your message roughly the same time that the president is bringing his.
Yeah, just before. I mean, it was like, yes. Yeah, there's a thing. I mean, you know, I think it was significant because, you know, first of all, there was one man, I mean, you know, you may have commented on it, you know, Lou Giglio, who was going to be doing a prayer, and then he was pretty much hounded out because he simply, you know, years before had said that homosexuality is a sin.
And right, so 15, he was hounded 15 out, plus you know. Years earlier. Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
And I mean, this is the point we've gotten to, where a believer, anyone who truly believes the Bible, is barred from the public square, and so it's almost like this was kind of cut out, and yet I believe God had His own, you know, way of doing something, because at the same time we had this gathering at the inaugural prayer breakfast where I didn't hold back at all, and I spoke, I believe, you know, what the Lord wanted me to speak as the truth of what's going on. So there's this parallel, and there's been a kind of strange parallel with the Harbinger and America and what's happening in America and what's happening with the Obama and the whole thing. So on one hand, you know, in the inauguration, and by the way, I read your article, you sent it, you told me about it recently, and I'm tremendous about exactly what happened. He is talking, you know, he's bringing forth for the first time in an inaugural address about gay rights, and he's basically kind of enlisting America on the gay rights agenda.
Right, and if you don't stand with him, then you are part of the opposition. And Jonathan, you said something in your message with respect for the president, but you gave a great challenge. Joey, play the second clip.
So it must be asked, in respect, can you lay your left hand upon his word, the word of God, and then with your right hand enact any law that would go against it? Can you invoke the name of God to assume the presidency and then in any way endorse anything which clearly wars against the ways of God?
I mean, he was laying his hands on two Bibles, the Martin Luther King Bible and the Abraham Lincoln Bible, and swearing his oath to office on two Bibles while explicitly standing against the life of the unborn in the womb, while explicitly standing against God's definition of marriage and family, among other things. Jonathan, you prayed for our president, and I know that is your stance to pray for him and to say these things with respect, but did you feel a prophetic unction and mantle on you that you were not just speaking to those hundreds of people gathered, but were speaking beyond that room?
Yes, yes. Yeah, I believe in the Lord set up the moment. And, you know, there are a lot of times when in the Bible that a prophetic word is to be given to power, to the thrones, to the capital city, you know. And I didn't plan this, but I knew that this was the opportunity for that. I knew that the word was going to go forth beyond it as well. They were pressed there, and, you know, it is going forth. And I knew I had to speak as well to the president as well. And, you know, I believe somehow he's going to hear it. And, and exactly what you just said, you know, the irony is stunning because, you know, even when each year in June, the president declares it, you know, lesbian, gay, bisexual, you know, the whole thing, Pride Month. And at the end of the declaration, it says, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, right.
I mean, mind-boggling. But that's exactly what's happening. And I believe, you know, I'm not saying that the intention is for this, but it's a mockery of God. I believe this is the voice. So I believe I had to give voice to this. You know, I couldn't avoid it. This is the happening at the same time. I didn't know what he was going to say, of course. But nevertheless, we have seen what has been done. And so to lay your hand on the Bible and then go against the Bible, that's major. It had to be addressed.
It is. So the basic message, some of the basic message you brought, and then I've listened to it. In fact, we'll play a clip in a moment. After you brought the message, what happened?
Well, the message was, I mean, in many ways, it parallels the message of the Harbinger. The first part was the rise and fall of Israel and the rise and moral fall or apostasy of America, and how America is paralleling the same course of ancient Israel in falling from God. The second part were the signs of judgment, as in the Harbinger, the specific manifestations of judgment, of a nation under judgment that are happening, appearing now in the land. And the third part was the call to America, the call to return, the call to the president, the call to come back, and the call to God's people to repent if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. So the last part was the call. As I got to the end, it just erupted. The whole place it had erupted. I was told that the cameramen, I don't know if they were saved, the cameramen reported to their president, he told me, of the company, said that it broke out into a near riot. It broke out in praise, broke out in prayer, worship, people weeping, people sounding the shofars, and, you know, they were going to try to continue. We couldn't continue. I mean, it just went on and on and on and on and on.
Yeah,
Spirit of God.
Friends, here's what it sounded like, and I want you to understand, Jonathan is passionate, but he's also a meticulous teacher, friends. He's not running around the building trying to psych people up and stir emotions. He's speaking the truth. He's calling for repentance, and as he brings this call, listen to what happened at the prayer breakfast.
It's time to light up the darkness. It's time to be strong. It's time to be bold. It's time to be radical. The watchman is crying out. The trumpets are sounding. The voice of the Lord is calling to this nation, saying, return, return. Let the word go forth. Let the power of God be seen in this land. Let revival burst forth like a mighty river. The voice is calling. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his path. Let every mountain and hill be cast down, and every valley be lifted up, and then let the crooked way become straight, let the rough way become smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Kumi yori kiva oret, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you in the name above every name, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the light of the world, the hope of America.
Yeah, you get the feel of what's happening, friend. And remember, Jonathan, the mic is on you, and the Hebrew there, arise and shine, your light has come, being cried out. We can't give out an official link right now, but you sent me something privately I was able to look at, and people were responding and crying out to God. Is there hope yet for America? And how are things transpiring with the signs, the judgments, and the harbinger? We'll hear from Jonathan Kahn when we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I'm joined by my special guest, Jonathan Kahn, Messianic Jewish leader and author of the mega bestseller book, The Harbinger. What makes it so extraordinary is the fact that it's a book of warning. It's not a feel-good, how-to book, self-empowerment book. It's a book of warning. And yet, no matter how good the book is, it is selling above and beyond its own qualities, which to me immediately got my attention. God is trying to sound the alarm. Jonathan, we spoke early last year. I think it was towards the end of January. And you'd witnessed what God was doing already, kind of the explosive start. And now we're looking back a year later. Can you tell me what's happened with the message of the Harbinger since that time?
Yeah. Well, you mentioned some things. I mean, you know, the it has been really spreading around the country. We're hearing all sorts of reports, and we were getting them every week. Catholic priests are preaching on it, you know, are telling their people to read the Harbinger. Mormons are. We're praying they're getting, you know, the Harbinger has an altar call in it at the end, you know, the salvation call. So we pray that that happens, but they're on it. We're hearing and personally knowing Jewish and non-believers and Orthodox Jewish people reading the Harbinger. Because much of it, you know, it's Isaiah, you know, but it's leading to Messiah. It's been spreading in Oklahoma. They gave every single member of the Oklahoma legislature received a copy of the Harbinger, including the governor of the state.
Do you know who was behind it? Or obviously you can't say on the air, but
I think several people have contacted us and say this message has to get to the government, and we said, well, okay, great, and they did it. And I think there's something about the Harbinger. I mean, for the moment, Mike, I first started sharing it at Beth Israel. People said this got to go to the government, and that it's almost like there's the thing that it has to reach there. Even what just happened 2 days ago with this part of that, it's been spreading to Capitol Hill. We've gotten about reports from members of Congress who are reading the Harbinger, senators who are reading the Harbinger. We've gotten about 15 messages from them,
including
you know, a lot of Republican, but also some Democrat. You know, and of course, you know, and you know, you mentioned what just happened, that it just reached you know, the million mark. So we're hearing of we're getting reports of prayer gatherings and movements of intercession happening for America throughout the country, of repentance, you know, of churches and congregations doing studies. So it just keeps spreading. That's what's happening.
And are there political leaders whose names we would know? You don't have to divulge them.
Yes.
But political leaders whose names we'd know that are reading the book or contacting you?
Yes. Yes, I can. I mean, I can say certainly Michelle Bachmann has read it and is totally. She also saw the DVD, the Isaiah 9:10 judgment, and read the book, and she's totally, you know, behind it and saying we have to do something. We have to pray for America. There has to be repentance. God has to do. Others, there's a whole bunch of other. I mean, one of the people at the the inaugural prayer breakfast was Senator Stuart Greenleaf from Pennsylvania. I mean, he's bought enough, tons of copies. He's totally behind it. We just heard Newt Gingrich was given a copy, and we keep hearing reports of all sorts of people who did. But yes, the answer is yes.
Yeah, and again, for people that may not have the spiritual maturity or experience, we're excited about this. Not because, hey, all these people are getting your book, because
right.
No, because God is getting a message in their hands, and it's confirming the warning as it's happening. And so you have this DVD on Isaiah 9:10. What
yes.
happened to that in 2012?
That was the Isaiah 9:10 judgment. The DVD, it's two DVDs. That was it's like a documentary form of the Harbinger. It's not the story; it doesn't have all that, but it has. But people actually can see the images, and so it was made by WorldNet Daily. And that's become the number one faith video of 2012, basically in the world. That just took off as well, and it's still taking off. And that's being shown in churches and, you know, and beyond.
Friends, the next half hour I'm going to spend with Jonathan briefly recapping the mysteries, the message of the Harbinger, and then unfolding what's happened in America since then, how that plays in with the message of the book. And I'll tell you in a moment how you can get your copy of The Harbinger, if you don't have one yet, or to get one to give away, along with this entire one-hour interview that you're hearing now and that will continue the next half hour. But Jonathan, we've got a couple minutes before our break. There is such a superficial message that goes out to so much of America. There's so many pastors and leaders, it seems, who are afraid to preach repentance or who shy from the message of judgment, who have bought into this kind of it's all about me gospel, and it's got to be a feel-good gospel. And yet, this is a record-breaking publication in many ways, and it's a hard, serious message. What does that tell you about what's really out here in America? Do you think that people may be more hungry and more ready for a sober message than a lot of preachers and leaders realize?
Absolutely. I mean, there's a polarization. I think it's part of the dynamics of the end times and what we're seeing in culture, that the light gets lighter, the dark gets darker, you know. And so there is a hunger. I think that, you know, what's in the Harbinger is really putting it out what's been in people's heart, what's been in most believers' hearts. I mean, I think most believers, when 9/11 happened, they had a sense. This was a wake-up call, even beyond believers. And there's a sense among believers and beyond believers that America is in deep trouble, morally, spiritually, and in every other way. And so the Harbinger is really connecting the dots, or is saying, this is not just a feeling, this is real, it's happening, it's exact. So I believe there is a real hunger, I believe that ultimately, you know, God speaks, and, it, his thing is not, hey, you know, everything's fine, and be the best you can be. You know, that's just not the word for Matt now. Not when everything is going the way it's going. We have to get more radical, not more diluted.
Yeah, absolutely. And look, the polarization is clear, and it is clear that many, as Paul warned Timothy 2,000 years ago, relevant again today, want to gather around themselves teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. But there are so many that are serious. There are so many that are hungry. There are so many that are responding to a wake-up call. And Jonathan, I commend you for the time that you put into this, the prayerful research, and then the writing, and now being faithful to hold to this vision. Jonathan and I are going to continue speaking the next half hour. Again, he's going to lay out a short summary of the message of the Harbinger, and then we're going to talk about, okay, what has happened, not just with the book, but in America, since this message has gone forth. Your gift of $20 today will not only help us with this radio broadcast to be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, but you will get a copy of the Harbinger book and the CD of this entire one-hour exclusive interview with Jonathan Kahn right after his message at the prayer inaugural breakfast in D.C. this week. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. Multiple orders are fine if you'd like to give them to others. 1-800-278-9978, or go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore, or call 1-800-278-9978. The trumpet is sounding, friends. The shofar blast is being heard. Do you hear it? Is there a stirring in your own heart? It really is time for sobriety in the house of God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire today. My very special guest, Jonathan Kahn, author of the amazing best-selling book, The Harbinger, one full year on the New York Times bestseller list, has now passed 1 million units in print and distributed in this year. He was the keynote speaker at the prayer inaugural breakfast that took place in D.C. the same time as President Obama was being inaugurated. Jonathan, even though this book has made an incredible impact, sales are wonderful. The impact is more wonderful. I know that many listening are still not familiar with the message of the book. So you give us an intro and a quick recap of the book, maybe in 4 or 5 minutes, then we can talk about what's happened since then. But let's make sure everybody knows the message that God gave you.
Sure. Yeah, The Harbinger is the revealing of an ancient mystery that lies behind everything that's happened from 9/11 to the collapse of the American economy. It is something that is, it's precise, it's so precise that it actually, you know, gives the words that American leaders speak or have spoken before they spoke them, their actions before they do them. It actually gives the dates of some of the key events of American history in the last 10 years down to the hours that are linked to really ancient biblical mysteries. And it concerns 9 harbingers in the last days of ancient Israel. Here's a nation that knew God and that turned from God. And then in the last days of ancient Israel, there were 9 harbingers or 9 signs of a nation under judgment that manifested, that were warnings to them, prophetic warnings or harbingers. And they were warning them not to be destroyed or to turn back. But the nation of Israel rejected them, defied God's warning, and they were destroyed. The eerie thing, or the stunning thing, or the scary thing, is that the same 9 harbingers of judgment are now reappearing on American soil. And specifically, with precision, eerily, some have appeared in New York City, some have appeared in Washington, D.C., some have involved American leaders, even the highest leader, even the President of the United States, who was just sworn in. He's in the Harbinger. Some have involved ceremonies, and they are specific reenactments, or it's like the replaying of this mystery. And they, you know, it begins with 9/11, which is the opening act or the first harbinger, the breach, which is a pattern that happens again and again in the Bible, that first, before the nation's destruction, is this warning strike that happens. And that what happens with Israel is that when this thing comes upon them, this warning from God, they're attacked by the Assyrians, and it's over, they, instead of coming back to God, they rise up in defiance of God, and they make a vow, and this becomes the key or the decoder of the harbingers. It's in Isaiah 9:10, and it says, they say, the bricks have fallen in this attack, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. The sycamores have been cut down in the attack, but we will plant cedars in their place. And from this vow comes the harbingers, and from 9/11 onward, all the 9 harbingers that are linked to this scripture and to this moment of Israel's warning have reappeared in New York City. One is called the Stone of Judgment, or the Gazette Stone, that manifested at Ground Zero. Another is called the sign of the sycamore of national judgment that also happened and was manifested on the day of 9/11. Another one is the vow itself, that actually you could have American leaders vowing this vow, pronouncing judgment on America without realizing what they're doing. That is manifested from Capitol Hill the very day after 9/11, when it's pronounced from the floor of the House of Representatives. That happens 3 years later. Another national leader does the same exact vow of judgment, and then ultimately the president is going to do his version of that vow of judgment. So I mean, and all these things, you know, if the harbingers are the beginning, and it keeps happening. What 9/11 was the first shaking, but it's going to lead to another shaking.
It
just keeps going.
Yeah. All right, I'm going to jump in. Let's find out what has happened since. It's one thing to say, okay, I've written about what's happened already. What about what's coming?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I remember hearing and reading Pastor David Wilkerson, who's with the Lord now, as he would sound alarms to America. He wasn't doing it based necessarily on the Spirit bringing him a word now, or something else like that, but rather he looked at Scripture and saw patterns of how God moved and patterns of how nations rose and fell, and used those patterns and used those warnings to say, okay, if this happened with other nations, this is how we can apply it to America. My guest, Jonathan Kahn, author of The Harbinger. Jonathan, do you see things in that same way, except with greater specific detail, perhaps?
Yeah, well, the interesting thing is that when 9/11 happened, and you know, we're here and we saw, you could see the events, and I was praying, and then that was the time I was first led to that section of Scripture of Isaiah. I mean, not the verse, but the general section of what was happening with the first strike, the first warning of Israel. That same week, David Wilkerson in New York City gave a word to his congregation, and he said, there's a word for America that God is saying right now. And he the whole preaching was on the same section of Scripture, and he
right.
literally quoted Isaiah 9:10.
Right.
And he said, this is God's word. And he didn't say it based on the fact of seeing the specific things happen. A lot would happen after the harbingers. But he said he was the other one I know who said that. So absolutely, and you know, I think most believers actually see that there is a general overall pattern. But I was standing at the corner of Ground Zero, and my focus was drawn to this object, was the tree, and something said, follow this thing. There's something here, and so it was like I was being led. I didn't know where it was going to end. I didn't know where it was going. But I was led like one to the next to find it's not just general, it's specifically being fulfilled, the pattern of judgment.
All right, some tipping points in 2012. As you're looking at this, what's your own analysis? How does it line up
yeah.
with the Harbinger? Let's map this out for our listeners.
Yeah, well, I believe in many ways this year has been a real tipping point, 2012. It was the first year, first of all, the President of the United States came out for the redefining or the ending of the biblical definition of marriage. It was the first year that public opinion tipped the point for that same thing. It was the first year that such a president was reelected, that three states by popular, or any state by popular vote, voted for the redefinition of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I believe this election was a tipping point itself.
Yep.
I mean, and so where it's become, I mean, we're in, and actually if you look at most of these votes in these states that to redefine marriage, most of them are, the numbers are something like 52-48%, 51-49%. That's tipping point in
right.
every
and,
way.
And they were also, you know, they were also blue states, and the forces that were standing to redefine marriage outspent the pro-family forces by 5-1, 4-1, 8-1, proportions like that. And yet the majority, the portion that they got in the vote was just a little ahead of the others. So it is
right.
tipping
oh,
point,
yeah.
just barely,
yeah.
but of massive significance.
Yeah, and you know, and the same year where for the first time the government is seeking to force Christian businesses to actually fund abortion.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, all these things are happening. And you know, in physics, you know, a tipping point means, you know, the momentum will increase. And you know, even what we just saw 2 days ago with the inauguration, although that major tipping point. And I believe it's the Lord's timing. You know, with the Harbinger, you know, it started coming to me a few years ago, and then you know, not too long ago, but it was the Lord who kind of orchestrated the timing of it. So I believe there is a reason the same year when, you know, virtually the first day of 2012, the Harbinger came out. So I believe, you know, the Harbinger is a warning, and I believe it's come out for this because of where America is going. And if America continues to go the course it's going, the warnings and the shakings will continue. And so that's the link. So I see this continual parallel between the Harbinger and America, you know, even down to what happened 2 days ago.
Got it. And in your sense in writing the book and then seeing the supernatural favor that it's had and things that, look, we've been in this in ministry for many years, and I've been writing books for many years, and you've been doing public ministry for many years. We know that these things just don't happen on their own. So you've seen God backing this. Do you have hope in the midst of this, Jonathan, as you look at the nation, or is this God just warning a nation on the way down to say, you have been warned?
Yeah, well, there's both. I mean, if we look at the culture, it doesn't look to be a lot of hope. It, you know, to turn this thing around, it seems virtually impossible. However, I believe that if there was no hope, there would be no harbingers. If there was no hope, there'd be no warning. If there was no hope, there'd be no harbinger coming out, you know, and the way it came out. There's a reason God doesn't waste his energy, you know. So, and God's heart is salvation. God's heart is redemption. So, and the message of the harbinger ultimately is hope, because it's leading to, if my people, it's leading to the call to return. So I believe that, you know, there is hope or there would be no warning. So, yes, I do. In fact, something, Michael, I'll just share something. This is something that I discovered after I wrote the book, and you know, this is not so much what's happened after, which we can get into, but there's something else I didn't even realize. Before I ever wrote The Harbinger, God was already connecting this together, and that to millions of Americans. You know, there's something called the one-year Bible. And, you know, it's, you know, every day there's a Bible verse and all that. And that's been going on. You know, every major version of the Bible has a one-year Bible. If you go to the one-year Bible, of, you know, any one of them, of the one, you open up to Isaiah 9:10, and you look at the top of the page, then, you know, that's Isaiah 9:10 is the warning of the harbingers that's connected to 9/11 harbinger. Look at the top of the page. It's ascribed to September 11th. Every year on September 11th, millions of Americans were opening up to Isaiah 9:10.
That is absolutely wild.
And people can go home and see it. I didn't know this. Every year, millions, to the scripture that is identifying the strike, the first strike on a land, the first sign of judgment is linked to September 11th. And that was there before 9/11. That was there from the late 80s onward. Every major version links it together, gives the date September 11th for Isaiah 9:10, the first warning strike of the nation and the harbingers.
You know, I'm 100% sure that you reported it accurately, but I want to get my hand on the Bible and open it up, not to confirm it, but to feel it. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
As
long as it's the one-year Bible, which is the famous, there may be other versions, the one-year Bible, it has all different versions, it'll be there.
That's extraordinary.
How
did you feel when you found that out?
Just, it's like continually being blown away by the Lord, continually being blown away. And the reason we found it out, it was because what happened is this was happening every year. I mean, every year from late 80s. But millions of Americans. But the thing is that we didn't know it. What happened is once the Harbinger came out, all these people who now were reading the one-year Bible in their version said, "Oh my God!" And they started sending us their, you know, the reports that it was happening all over. And so that's how we found it. We just again another blown away God. Wow, you know, this is we know it's God, but it's bigger than we imagine. Just bigger than we imagine. I mean, you know, talking about warning a nation.
Yeah, and again. How clearly is God going to do it? He does not speak from Mount Sinai to generation after generation. I mean, he did it when he called the people out of Israel and started the theocracy there, but otherwise he would send individual prophets. He would send individual spokespeople to speak. And you might say that this voice is really getting amplified.
Exactly.
2 minutes before the break, but just give us a hint of something that's happened since the Harbinger was released where you can say the mystery is continuing.
Without getting into details, so we may well do the next one. There is a date in the Harbinger that concerns the mystery of Ground Zero. The specific date, that date, this year, on that date, all the media turned to Ground Zero because of what happened. On that date, the Freedom Tower, the tower, which is one of the harbingers, which is continuing, it became the highest tower in New York City. It surpassed the whole thing about getting, we'll build higher, we'll build bigger. That's the whole thing of the vow. This tower is one of the harbingers. It made that historic mark. The whole world turned to ground zero on the date given in the harbinger. I mean, that's one thing. But I'm gonna share with you. We have a chance. There was actually a scripture that was hidden in ground zero. I didn't know about it when I wrote the harbinger, but that confirms the harbinger. It was there all the time. I had no idea. And I literally met the man who found it, and it's mind-boggling.
All right. Well, friends, we will be back with Jonathan Kahn to share more of this vision on the other side of the break. But remember, call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Get your copy of The Harbinger Plus, today's exclusive one-hour interview, $20 postage paid.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Jonathan Kahn, Messianic Jewish leader and now known around the country and in other countries as author of The Harbinger, a prophetic warning, a prophetic wake-up call to America that has been on the New York Times bestseller list for 53 straight weeks, I believe, and is now more than 1 million copies in distribution. Jonathan, we've got about 6-7 minutes left, okay. So let's dive in wherever you think is the best way to go. This is all intriguing stuff.
Let me try to share one of the things that has happened, one of the mysteries that happened since of coming the harbinger's coming true. It's continuing to happen. It's continuing to coming true. One of the harbingers that is continuing is this tower at Ground Zero. It's the fourth harbinger, the manifestation of we will rebuild higher, bigger, the whole thing. There is in the Septuagint, the ancient translation of the Bible, when it translates Isaiah 9:10 and it says we will rebuild, it changes it, and it's what it says is the bricks have fallen. Instead of saying we will rebuild, it says come, let us build for ourselves a tower. So here is a tower going up there, and they got that from Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. So they link together the Tower of Babel, the spirit of this defiant tower, the defiance of God in a tower, with Isaiah 9:10. It's the only two places in the Septuagint which you'll find that, this tower going up, this spirit of Babel. Well, in the book, The Harbinger, that is actually the seal that represents that mystery, is that of the Tower of Babel. I didn't realize there was a scripture hidden in Ground Zero. I had no idea until after I wrote the book. I spoke to the man. There was a man who was the official photographer of Ground Zero, and he photographed it. It was a Bible that was charred, broken, you know, just there was only one page that was left that you could see. He photographed it, was taken out because of safety. He went home, looked at what he saw, what he had photographed, and he started weeping, crying. Mm. And the scripture was, come, let us build for ourselves a tower.
Oh,
the scripture from the Tower of Babel and Isaiah 9:10 in the ancient translation, right there in Ground Zero. And this year, the President of the United States came to Ground Zero. So here is the one last harbinger continuing, this tower. He gets to the tower, and they show him the beam that's going to be the final crowning beam of the tower. It's going to be the highest thing ever in America. It's going to be this final beam. Now, remember, the president in the harbinger, he records that he actually was one of the people who vowed the vow. And when he did it, he did a paraphrase of it. He didn't realize what he was doing at all. But the commentaries, if you paraphrase the Isaiah 9:10, you know, it's two ways. One is, we will rebuild, and two, it's saying, we will come back stronger. That's what Isaiah 9:10 is saying. This is the nation vowing. He said that in his address to Congress. He said, he made the center point, we will rebuild, we will come back stronger. Well, he goes to Ground Zero. They show him the beam, the final piece of the harbingers, and they ask him to inscribe, put an inscription on the beams. He can do anything. What he puts on the beam is, we rebuild, we come back stronger.
Mm.
They're going to raise this. This is going to be the highest thing in America. We'll have a paraphrase of Isaiah, basically, Isaiah 9:10, the highest thing, vow of defiance, which will crown the harbingers. And in the ancient Hebrew, the vow that brought destruction to America, it was literally eight Hebrew words. Isaiah 9:10 is eight Hebrew words. The president put at the beginning, we remember. So he's putting eight English words, paralleling the eight Hebrew words. In fact, in the middle of each, the fourth word of the Hebrew and the English, what he put on there is the word rebuild. I mean, literally parallels it.
Yeah, like I'm looking at the Hebrew and the Septuagint in front of me as we speak. You know, the thing that's so sad is that God would love for us to build more strongly and to be more secure if it was based on repentance and the fear of the Lord. And that's the pain here, that we're going to be bigger and we're going to be better as we continue in sin. And Jonathan, the fact that the message is getting out, and people ask me, what do you think of the book and challenging this and that? I said, just the fact that it has been backed by God the way it does is God telling you, look at it carefully, look at it soberly. Jonathan, I want to encourage our listeners to be praying for you, because all the blessing that you're having and the incredible voice that God's given you does not come without attack and without a price. So we stand with you, Jonathan. We're praying with you. And let us, with fear and trembling, go after God and see what he'll do in 2013. Man, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Michael, and keep up the great work. It's a mutual thing. You keep up the great work you're doing.
All right, we're going for it. Friends, Jonathan Kahn, do you have the Harbinger yet, or would you like to give it to a friend? And now, with everything you've heard us share today, so much more to talk about, your gift of $20 today not only helps us on this broadcast reach more and more people, reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We'll be talking about elections in Israel with a leader from Israel tomorrow. Helps us be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. Helps us spark awakening in the church. Helps us equip believers to be strong in the faith. Helps us raise up and send out laborers to the nations. Not only does your gift help us, but we will send you your copy of Jonathan's book, The Harbinger. If you don't have it yet, find out why a million people have said it's important to get in the last year. Look, as an author, I'm stunned by what God's done with this first book by Jonathan. And even the way it was published and how it got out, all the more you have to scratch your head and say, this looks like God's in it. You see, Mike, every line of it, you sort out, you read it, you study it, you examine it. You test it, and then see if the fear of the Lord comes on you in a fresh new way, with hope as well in the goodness and mercy of God. It's not too late, but the trumpet must be sounded loudly and clearly. So you'll get the book, The Harbinger, plus a copy of this entire one-hour interview that I did with Jonathan Kahn today, an exclusive interview after his ministry this week at the inaugural prayer breakfast in D.C. $20 postage paid for the book and the CD. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go to our online bookstore, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the online bookstore. Or again, 1-800-278-9978. It's also a great day to become a torchbearer, monthly supporter, and stand with us as we've been encouraging folks to do through the week. And would you like to be part of getting a revolutionary message out, where we draw a line in the sand and respectfully address the President of the United States and tell him, President Obama, the line that we have drawn in the sand? This is spreading rapidly online. You can help get the message out. Just go to askdrbrown.org. Come on, take a second and do it. You got your smartphone, you know, just pull over the side of the road for a minute or pull away from what you're doing if you can. Go to askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire, and you'll see a link to my latest article. Just go there and share it with others. It's been shared thousands and thousands and thousands of times in the last 24-plus hours. So help us get this message out. I believe the Lord is really speaking through it. It's entitled, My Response to Your Inaugural Speech, Mr. President. My bottom line today, let us not be as those who are called to be watchmen and are instead asleep at the watch. Let us be sober and alert. and let us warn our nation while there's still light and still day. Does God still judge nations? Is America under judgment?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks so much for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, absolutely delighted to be with you. I took no calls the last hour, and I'm happy to talk to you this hour. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The entire last hour, I interviewed best-selling author Jonathan Cahn. His book, The Harbinger, has now surpassed 1 million copies, paperback version, ebooks, audiobooks. In 1 year, it's been on the New York Times bestseller list since it came out, 53 straight weeks. Read the book, and I'll tell you how to get it later, and decide for yourself if this is just some phenomenon, coincidence, or if God is speaking through this book. It has gotten my attention for sure. But I didn't take any calls at all, and I want to ask you a question, and then I want to give you a perspective that perhaps is one that you haven't thought about in terms of America, in terms of our responsibility as believers. Again, the number is 866-348-7884. Do you believe right now America is under divine judgment? If so, how? Look, we could all give our laundry list of reasons why America would be under judgment. We could give so many reasons why America would be under judgment. Some say it's an age of grace now. This is an age where the gospel goes forth. There'll be future judgment, but there's no present judgment. Some would say, oh, judgment is coming for America. We are going to have a collapse, or we're going to be destroyed as a nation. Some even believe that. I understand those perspectives. But do you believe right now America is under judgment? If so, how? What do you see that to you is a fruit of divine judgment? I'm going to give you some of my own perspective on that in a while, and what I wrote 20 years ago about that, how I can look back and reflect on it now and see if what I said 20 years ago seems realistic and lines up. But what's your take? Is America presently under divine judgment? And if so, why? What would make you say that? In what ways would you say, yeah, it's clear we're under divine judgment? 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, I want to present some thoughts to you. And some of this just hit me hard the other day. Nancy and I were talking about this. This is absolutely not a new thing that I had never thought about before. But something struck me in a deeper way in terms of generational responsibility. Let me explain what I mean. Often people ask me, well, why do you stand for righteousness? Why are you seeking to resist gay activism at the same time you reach out to the gay and lesbian community? Why are you seeking to resist gay activism? Or why are colleagues of yours on the front lines of the pro-life movement? And look, everything's going down. The world is only going to get worse before Jesus comes. And all we can do is live right and get other people saved. And that's our job. Why stand for social justice? Why fight against human trafficking? Why get involved in this and that? I want to talk to you, friends, about generational responsibility. Because nobody, not you, not me, nobody has a written guarantee from God that Jesus is coming in our lifetime. You may be very sure of it. You may be convinced of it. That's between you and God. I'm not going to talk you out of it. I would absolutely love to see that. That would be the greatest dream come true, that Jesus would come in my lifetime. I'm 57. I'm a young man still. But that would certainly mean within, 30 or 40 years, you know? We have no written guarantee of it. What if he's not coming for 100 years? for 200 years, what responsibility do we have to the next generation?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is America under divine judgment now? Not is judgment coming, not will it be a final judgment day, but is America under divine judgment now? What's your take? 866-348-7884. If you say yes, based on what? Before I go to the phones, let me just speak for another moment about this issue of generational responsibility. Look, I live in the now in many, many ways with intensity and focus. I was talking to a publisher yesterday about a book I'm working on that will be a unique book about the Bible, the church, gay and lesbian community. I think it'll be an incredible eye-opener. And I was interacting with a publisher in terms of time frames, and I said, look, I live for now. I do live radio, so I can interact with you now. I write an article on the same day it's online, and it's getting thousands of responses. I live in that now world, but I said, I understand, you know, the normal publishing time, and I'm fine with that. It's going to be a while before I finish the book and so on. So I live with this sense of contemporary urgency, and everything has to happen now. But I fully realize that good things take time. I fully realize that many things unfold over a period of decades. If there are things that God has spoken to me today that I'm believing for and expecting to see, if I knew they would happen in the course of my lifetime, I would be thrilled. In other words, it doesn't have to be in a day or a week or even a year or even a decade. It'd be over the course of a lifetime. I understand that. So as much as I live in the now, I live with a sense of larger vision. And then I have this sense of generational responsibility. Look, people have been earnestly waiting for Jesus to return for 2,000 years. What if people living in America were expecting Jesus to come 200 years ago and lived in such a way that theirs was the last generation and their attitude was, hey, we're out of here anyhow. Jesus is coming back in our lifetimes. Plus, the world is only getting worse and things are only going downhill from here. And therefore, we can't change anything. We can't turn the tide. I mean, slavery is going to get worse, and injustice and immorality and corruption, all it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And false religion and Satanism and violence are all going to rise and on and on and on. It's only going downhill from here. If there was that attitude, and then the next generation had that attitude, and the next generation, where would we be today? Would we even be recognizable as a nation? Would we even be recognizable as a people? So, you know, just look at it as a relay race, friends. This is nothing new, but I just want to reiterate it. Look at it as a relay race, that we're passing the baton to the next generation. And then that next generation is going to have to run with it, and we're all running the same race. And we want to pass the baton to them, not in last place, using a race analogy. We want to pass the baton to them in such a way that they have the potential of winning the race. Look, is it fair? Is it fair to our kids or grandkids? Let's say that we live with such long-term irresponsibility and such short-sightedness in terms of standing for righteousness and justice. Let's say that we live like that, so that our kids or grandkids, in order to have a public baptism or to teach the word publicly or to be broadcasting the gospel on the airways will be put in jail or killed or tortured, as happens in other parts of the world. Could you look your kid or grandkid in the face and say, yeah, that's because I was so short-sighted? That's because I had so little long-term vision and understanding? That's because I was sure there wasn't going to be another generation? Are you so sure, friends, those of you that are my age or older, presumably grandparents, some great-grandparents, are you so sure your your grandkids are not going to get to live a full life, or your great-grandkids are not going to get to live a full life. The way we live today is going to affect the world they're in tomorrow, and their ability to preach the gospel freely, and their ability to stand for righteousness freely, and their ability to do the right thing without coercion. How we live today, friends, is going to affect generations tomorrow. And if Jesus does come in 5 years, or this very moment, or in 30 years, well, praise God, he'll find us doing the right thing. He'll find us standing for righteousness. And for me, when I get involved in social issues, I do it with a gospel base, and it inevitably, in fact, it always leads to the preaching of the gospel and to interaction about who Jesus is that would not have come up otherwise. Let us be people of generational responsibility, living with short-term immediate passion and long-term vision and perseverance. Does that make sense? 866-348-7884. Do you believe that America right now, today, is under divine judgment? If so, why? We'll start with Neil in Winston-Salem. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you. I was telling this call screener, I am a former believer. I'm no longer a believer in Jesus Christ or any religion really at all. But the reason I was calling was the United States has pretty consistently ebbed and flowed on our observation of the Christian religion from the very beginning. I mean, we started out at the time of the Founding Fathers, a good chunk of them were deists. It was a pretty, the United States wasn't incredibly evangelical at that point. We went on an upswing for the next 30, 40 years. Christianity became more evangelical, a little stronger, back and forth. But throughout the history of the United States, we have pretty consistently chosen war over peace, chosen genocide whenever negotiation would have probably been the more Christian route. I can't really see where the United States is really that much more wicked when taken as a whole. If you were going to have Jesus Christ sit down across the table from Van Buren or Woodrow Wilson or Barack Obama, I don't really think Jesus Christ would have really looked at our choices as a nation friendly. It probably would not have been. It would have not lived up to the standards that are portrayed under Christianity. So I don't really see where today, with what we're doing now, is really going to be, like, if the fact that we're discussing allowing gay people to get married. If you go back to, like, people seeing
Neil,
the United States
what,
as one more in the 50s,
yeah,
that was
Neil. Surely you heard I was trying to speak to you there for a second. I appreciate the analogy you want to give, and I do appreciate the perspective that you've given. I just want to ask you a question, though, first, okay, just to give me a perspective. Neil, obviously what you said at the very beginning of the call got my attention, the attention of our listeners. It's always sad for us to hear this. But could you just, in the absolute micro version, because it's obviously a long story, tell me why you are a former believer and you no longer believe that Jesus is Lord or have a what you would call a relationship with God?
Sure. I by no stretch am I one of those aggressive atheists. I usually don't discuss it. But
and I'm not being critical. I'm asking out of genuine interest.
No, I understand. And you're being quite gentle and late. I'm in school at in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, for my master's in engineering. And I realized that I would not go to a 2,000-year-old doctor for my mental, for my physical health. My phone does not give me GPS off of 2,000-year-old astronomy, or 2,000-year-old astronomy, which was astrology. It uses modern science and a modern understanding of things. When I looked at myself critically, I could not help but question why I would follow a 2,000-year-old philosophy for my life.
Do you sleep
every
night?
If I was not willing to go to a 2,000-year-old doctor.
I understand. Neil, do you sleep every night?
Absolutely.
Yeah, you know, people have been sleeping every night for many thousands of years. Do you drink water?
Absolutely.
Yeah, people have been drinking water for thousands of years. Do you believe that there's such things as moral values?
Absolutely.
Yeah, people have been believing those things for thousands of years. You know, just because something is old doesn't mean that it's wrong or that it's false or that it should be quickly discarded. There's such a thing as love that's been around since the foundation of the human race. There's mm-hmm. such a thing as human respect and care. Moms and dads have kids. The cycle of life continues. And I think you'll find that to the extent we've moved away from foundations and have moved away from the things that gave human beings potential to really know God and move beyond themselves, to that extent, we've only hurt ourselves. Neil, if you would be interested in reading something that might get you thinking, stay right there and Andrew will get your contact info. We'll send you something for free. If not, we pray that God's grace would draw you in. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, let's pray for Neil, who identified himself as a former Christian, that if he truly knew the Lord in the past, the Lord would draw him back, that if he had a form of religion and never knew the Lord, that God would work in his life in such a way that he would come face-to-face with the living God. 866-34-TRUTH. Is America under divine judgment today? If you believe so, why? Justin, right here in Charlotte, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
That's good. Going back with your question, I believe America's under judgment right now as we live in today. When we have the options of rulers like the presidents, you know, you have Obama. Then this past election, we had Mitt Romney, who's a Mormon, and you have Obama professionally be a Christian, but his actions and the fruit that he's bearing is showing otherwise. You know, so that shows that, you know, we are being judged. We don't have good choices to choose to. We don't have good choices of presidents, you know, presidential candidates to choose from to run the country.
Let me just jump in on that, and then you can get your next comment. That's a very fair, biblically minded observation that often the leadership that we have in a nation is reflective of judgment that God is ultimately raising up and putting down. And some have said that. I spoke with pastors that very much opposed Barack Obama, but said they could not vote for Mitt Romney, and said, "Look at our choices. Something is wrong." And you'll see that in the prophets, God speaking to Israel about judgment, and part of that would be the people that would be raised up to lead. So that's a fair observation that we should consider. There was more you were going to say. Go ahead.
Oh yeah. Also, I just thought about something while you were saying what you were saying. I forgot what I was going to say, but I was going to say something that you said earlier while you was talking. You said about, how we're going to, proclaim our faith, you know. I know how we're going to have the urgency. And I just thought about it. It came up, you know, on the inside of me. You know, I was thinking like how we, you know, just as people we live day to day, we go to work, you know, we raise our children and we go to school and we do whatever, you know, but like sometimes we don't really take the time out to really do the things that God would have us to do, you know, proclaim the gospel, you know, to go out and help people the way God would have us to do it, you know, and, you know, I was just thinking, you know, like sometimes, you know, we're here, but are we really wasting the life that we have? You know, trying to really reach out and have our own ambitions and, you know, and do what it is that we want to do in life. You know, it's like we're wasting
right.
this good life that God has given us. You know, we're not really, we're not living up to the call that he had called everyone in this, in the earth to
right.
live to.
So here's what that makes me think then. in terms of the judgment question, is there hardness that's come on the church? Is there stupor? Is there a spirit of slumber, of unawareness of the urgency of the hour, of not hearing the alarm, and on and on? Paul writes about Israel in Romans 11, that hardness in part has happened to Israel. That was a divine judgment for rejecting the Messiah and for rejecting the message of his resurrection sent by the Spirit through the apostles. Is there judgment on America and on the church? 1 Peter 4, judgment begins in the house of God. Fair questions to ask. Hey, Justin, thanks for weighing in. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884, Joseph in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Doctor.
You're welcome. Yeah,
I was thinking about, like, in the early 60s, they removed prayer from the public schools. Then in the 70s, they legalized abortion. Now we have unnatural affection, which is being legalized, a culture of violence and sex. So, you know, I think God's judgment is on the nation.
So you would see it then, Joseph, as God basically giving us over to sin, that we say we don't want you here, and then he gives us over to sin. He gives us over to further blindness, to further wrong actions.
I see the Bible as being relevant today. Yes, mm-hmm. We see past judgments for the same things.
Yeah. Yep. And Joseph,
I think we're imploding, really.
Right. So, see, there is that aspect of divine judgment where we reap what we sow. In other words, there's divine judgment where God actively engages, where God pours out judgment on a nation. He did it to Israel at different times, where he sends an invading army like the Babylonians or the Assyrians, and they bring judgment on the people of Judah or the people of Israel after warning and warning and warning and warning and warning and the message not being heard, beginning with God's people. That's one aspect of judgment. There's another aspect of judgment where we reap what we sow, and God simply gives us over to that. Joseph, thanks for the call. When we look at the degree of fatherlessness in America, when we look at the degree of sexual immorality in America, when we look at the toll of abortion on demand in America, and the violence in our culture in general, when we look at so many other aspects of what would make a society great and strong and see how distant we are from those, you say it, we're reaping what we've sown, and we are being given over to a depraved mind more and more. Is that not divine judgment? Now, it comes to warn us before it's too late. It is not too late for America to turn and repent, but it must begin with us, God's people. Have you read Jonathan Cahn's book, The Harbinger? It's been on the New York Times bestseller list since it came out. It's really a sign and wonder in itself. 53 weeks now on the New York Times bestseller list, more than 1 million units in print and distributed. It's kind of an unprecedented thing to happen with a Christian book of this kind in this way, especially for a first-time author. The Harbinger, get a copy of that with my interview with the author of The Harbinger, Jonathan Cahn, that we did last hour. You'll find it enlightening. We even played some clips from his message at the inaugural prayer breakfast in D.C. this morning. He was speaking at almost the same time that our president was speaking in D.C. $20 postage paid. You'll get the book plus the CD of the interview. 1-800-278-9978 is the number to call. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go to our online bookstore. Just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the online bookstore. You can order online. Or again, 1-800-278-9978. We come back. I'm going to give my perspectives from 20 years ago, updated to today. Take more of your calls, and Give you the latest from George Barna, America's most and least Bible-minded cities.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I think I'm going to read a poem that I wrote 20 years ago. I'm going to read something else I wrote 20 years ago. but this particular poem I wrote shaking and stirred on the inside about our nation, about America the beautiful. Are we under divine judgment today? Not is judgment coming in the future, but are we presently under divine judgment? If so, why do you feel that way? Or if not, why do you feel that way? 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me encourage you to join with me in making a difference. It'll only take you a few seconds. It won't cost you a dime. I wrote yesterday morning with a sense of real urgency my response to the president's inaugural message, and certain parts of it in particular. I closed the article directly addressing the president, and whether he ever reads it personally, I wrote it as I felt to write it. And I drew a line in the sand and called others to stand with me. Since writing, it's been shared thousands and thousands and thousands of times in a little over 24 hours. I want to encourage you to help us get it out. Go to AskDrBrown.org, or just make a note to do this. It won't take you a second. Go to AskDrBrown.org and then click on the Line of Fire, and there you'll see a link to my latest article. When you click on that, just after you read it, then share it. You can tweet it to others. You can share it on Facebook. You can like it. You can get it out however you want. You can email the link to friends, but help spread this message. I believe it is very, very important. Is America under judgment? Before I go to the phones, let me read this poem called America, America. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, yet you have shed the unborn's blood in the name of liberty. So strong you were, so powerful, so prosperous, and so blessed, you stand today degraded. You are naked and undressed. You export your shame, you sell yourself for every eye to see, but soon you will be called to account. You'll writhe in agony. Was it worth the AIDS? Was it worth the pain? Was it worth the degradation? Was it worth defiling your sons and daughters for a moment's gratification? You slice up children in the womb and kill the old and weak. You become immune to their cries for help, yet God hears their spirits shriek. Your cities are drenched with innocent blood. Wild teens play with guns like toys, and gays fight for their equal rights. We want to marry and we want your boys. Your babies are born addicted to crack. Young kids deal drugs in the halls. No wonder America parties right on, even as judgment falls. The hurricanes roar, the tornadoes howl, the floods make the dry land stink, and your blinded leaders stagger along in search of another drink. How careful they are to remind us to keep separate church and state, yet how quickly they ask for money to finance religious hate. Condoms are in, Bibles are out, our schools are under a curse, and tax dollars pay for crosses and urine and everything perverse. Therein there is America's church sending preachers to the nations. Some spread pollution and filthy greed, pleading for huge donations. Skilled in marketing and worldly ways, they proclaim the new reformation. Live in sin and enjoy God too. It's the latest revelation. What has become of this once great land, this refuge and this haven? How tragic that you've become enslaved. You're ready to be taken. Your watchmen sleep, your prophets slumber, your evangelists make you smile, and those who warn, who plead, who cry are considered out of style. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, now torn and ripped and broken up, can you ever rise again? Once great among the peoples, the queen of all the world, you're nearing devastation. Your flag will be unfurled. Felt led to read that to you. Wrote it 20 years ago. Oh, and by the way, that quote, "We want your boys," that was from gay pride marches 20 years ago, for the record.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And our phone lines are jammed. I'll be going to the phones in one moment. Your answers to my question, do you believe America is under judgment today? If so, why do you say that? What is the indication? 866-348-7884. For whatever it's worth, George Barna's latest poll, when I say for whatever it's worth, I don't demean the work he's done. I'm just saying whatever we can glean from it. He's done a survey, 42,855 interviews, to determine what is the least and the most Bible-minded city in America, or Bible-minded cities, or the least and most. They asked people about their views about Scripture. And this, to me, does tie in with issues of divine judgment and accountability. Individuals who report reading the Bible in a typical week and who strongly assert the Bible is accurate in the principles it teaches and considered to be Bible-minded. This definition captures action and attitude, those who both engage and esteem the Christian Scriptures. So the cities that were the most Bible-minded were all southern cities. Knoxville, Tennessee, with 52% of the population, same with Shreveport, Louisiana, Chattanooga, Tennessee, all 52% of the people qualified as being more Bible-minded. Birmingham, Alabama, 50%. Jackson, Mississippi, 50%. Others in the top 10, Springfield, Missouri, 49%. Charlotte, North Carolina, what do you know? 48%. Lynchburg, Virginia, 48%. Huntsville, Decatur, Alabama, 48%. And Charleston, West Virginia, 47%. The least Bible-oriented markets tended to be from the New England area, but not exclusively. Easily the lowest Bible-minded scores came from Providence, Rhode Island. What do you know? 9%. And Albany, New York, 10%. Though these two cities are the most extreme, none of the cities in the bottom 10 break 20%, where even 1 in 5 people could be considered Bible-minded. The New England area is home to most of the markets in the bottom 10 Bible-minded cities, including Burlington, Virginia, 16%, Portland, Maine, 16%, Hartford, Connecticut, 16%, Boston, Massachusetts, 16%, Buffalo, New York, 18%, and New York City, 18%. The remaining markets in the bottom 10, San Francisco, 16%, Phoenix, 17%, Las Vegas, 18%, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, being 18%. Wow. This is fascinating and something to consider and look at. And I wonder how it ties in with questions of accountability to God and divine judgment. What's your take? Is America under judgment right now? Not just coming in the future, but currently under judgment. So why do you believe what you do? We'll stay right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. Matt, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. I just started listening to your show, and I appreciate what you're doing out there.
Well, thank you.
I do not believe America is under a judgment of God right now.
Okay. And what's your reason for that, sir?
Well, there's a couple reasons. I've been on hold for a little while, so I apologize. I might have forgot a couple things.
No, that's all right.
But one of the biggest things I feel is the problem is the pastors and the leaders have unfortunately not been stepping up to what God has truly called them to do. I think a lot of things have been tiptoed around and not really spoken out in love. Mm. Like one of the big issues, I mean, you even mentioned it here, which frustrates me sometimes because a lot of people miss the big picture. Don't get on somebody for having an abortion when you don't feel the same way when somebody gets a divorce. Sin is sin. Don't put it in categories. Don't make one worse than the other when God's strict. He said there is no difference between. It's the same thing. I would think if we looked at divorce the same as we look at abortion, maybe we would have a lot less divorces out there, maybe there'd be a better understanding of what a covenant with God really means. Mm-hmm. I think all that's happening in America is maybe now you're older now. I mean, you were obviously maybe in the 80s and 70s generation. I'm not sure how old you are.
Yeah, I'm 57.
Yeah, so you were around then. I wasn't. So maybe my generation is looking around saying, you know, this isn't right. There's a lot of things that should have been done differently, and unfortunately, we're dealing with just the consequences. Not a judgment, it's just consequences.
Right, right. So that would be the yeah, that's the question, and I was talking about that in the first half hour, Matt, and thanks for your comments. And by the way, divorce is something that God hates. I would say there are cases in Scripture where divorce is absolutely not in the category of something like abortion, but there are other cases where it's a blatant breaking of covenant and something God hates and something of great seriousness. So I appreciate that being raised afresh. Often the world looks at us as hypocrites, and many times we are. But the question of reaping and sowing, is that divine judgment? In other words, if I overeat for 20 straight years and eat junk day and night and then have heart failure, is that divine judgment or simply reaping and sowing? If I'm an alcoholic and abuse my body with drinking day and night for 20 years and then get cirrhosis of the liver, is that divine judgment, reaping and sowing, or simply consequences of actions? Some of that is a matter of definition, but Matt, thank you for weighing in. 866-348-7884. James in Stockbridge, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Just want to, first of all, great show. My wife's reading The Harbinger right now, and I'm going to start it when she finishes.
All right.
But I travel around I'm in the ministry, and I travel around a lot. And one of the scriptures that's been really massive in my personal walk and in my ministry is Isaiah 64,
mm-hmm.
where it starts out where the writer is interceding for the Lord to come and do what he does, bring his presence, bring his works, his reign, and his rule in the people. But then in verse 7, he says an interesting thing. He says, there's no one that calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you. For, conjunction, you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. And then later at the very end of the chapter, he goes back into, and first to the next chapter, God speaks and says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am.
Mm-hmm.
Here I am. And I believe it's not an either or, it's a both and. I believe we've planted seeds and we've reaped a harvest. But then on top of that, because we planted the seeds and are reaping the harvest, at the same time, God is backs off and says, I will not help you by your own help if you'll call out to me.
Right. So it is a real circle. It is cyclical. And again, it's a sowing and reaping. And then with it, the consequences where God draws back. And then, James, what I believe is unmistakable is the degree also that as we reject God in different aspects of our lives and culture and family and church, that God gives us over to things. And you step back and look, in light of the state of the nation and so much need and so much hurt and so much sin, when you see some of what happens in our church services and what some ministries focus on, it's almost like there's a war going on and bombs are about to be dropping on our building, and I don't know, we're playing some silly, you know, mega Monopoly game and laughing and, you know, just oblivious to what's coming. James, thanks for weighing in. You know what that reminds me of? By the way, it's not a sin to play Monopoly unless you're obsessed with it or spend all your time doing that and not doing other things. I was just giving an illustration of people getting obsessed over a game when bombs are about to fall on their building. They don't know it. Reminds me of 1991, I believe, when Iraq invaded Kuwait and then America led a coalition of nations against Iraq. That David Wilkerson preached with tremendous urgency. I remember hearing his message, and it just stirred something in my heart. My heart began to burn as I heard it. But he talked about a picture he saw. I think it was in the New York Times. And it was these Kuwaitis with their Rolls Royces and Bentleys and whatever expensive cars on the beach. And, of course, they're, you know, fully clothed. Whatever. They're on the beach and they're just having a picnic or something, or wherever they were, if there's no beaches. They're just having this picnic and hanging out. And Iraqi tanks are coming in on the other side of the picture. And they had no clue that an attack from the enemy was that close. It is a picture of a sleeping nation. In many ways, it's a picture of a sleeping church. We'll be back with more of your calls, and then I want to share some of my perspective again from 20 years back and update it until today.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Before I go back to the phones and get your perspective on whether America is under judgment now, not is it coming, but is it currently under judgment, 866-348-7884. Let me give you a perspective from my book, It's Time to Rock the Boat. Call the God's people to rise up and preach a confrontational gospel. I wrote it 20 years ago. I say this, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. I said, it can be measured with precision exactly how much wrath has already been revealed against America. The first step in every civilization that falls away from the Lord is this: although we knew God as a nation, we neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but our thinking became futile and our foolish hearts were darkened. We became fools in our supposed wisdom and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, superstars, sex symbols, idols, and birds and animals and reptiles. So paraphrasing Romans 1. As a result, and as the first definite revelation of his wrath, Romans 1:24, therefore God gave us over to the sinful desires of our hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of our bodies with one another. This is the judgment of God. The so-called sexual revolution is the result of God's wrath. He gave us over to degrading lustful acts, promiscuity, pornography, and free sex are curses rather than blessings. They defile the human race, but it gets worse. We exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things more rather than the Creator. What a description of modern pleasure-crazed America. So because of this, God gave us over to shameful lusts, lesbianism, and homosexuality. Please understand, there are people who are same-sex attracted who are seeking to live moral lives and who are not engaging in all types of promiscuous behavior. But the fact is that the acts of lesbianism and homosexuality themselves are shameful acts involving shameful lusts. This is the next stage in the revelation of his wrath. That is the next indication he's given our nation over to judgment. And I quote from Romans 1, and then wonder about the due penalty of our sexual sins, all the sexually transmitted diseases. Listen, we need to come to those who have suffered consequences of their actions, be it a drunkard with cirrhosis of the liver, be it a sexually promiscuous person with an STD. We need to come with compassion, with the message of forgiveness and grace in Jesus. But when we see what is it? One quarter of teenage girls in America have a sexually transmitted disease, and many, it's incurable and they'll have it for life. When we see that, when we see a situation, as Mother Teresa said, what else is there when women kill their own babies in the womb? What more is there? How can you not be under judgment when that happens? We just need to look at these things soberly. I go on further talking about where things are at and how those who are opposing God become the heroes who are celebrated. I say this, again, wrote this 20 years ago, so the numbers were much lower. When a nation slaughters almost 30 million of its precious unborn, judgment is already here. When radical feminists are elected to public office, judgment is already here. When homosexuals march through our cities accompanied by our mayors proclaiming God is gay and we want your boys, quote from some old gay pride marches, judgment is already here. When 100,000 of our young people carry guns to school, judgment is already here. We become the world's greatest debtor nation when new diseases outpace new cures, when homeless children roam the streets, judgment is already here, and on and on. Just the national debt and just our indebtedness to other nations, isn't that a sign of divine judgment? Something wrong? Something absent? No, feel free to differ with me. I'm just laying out what I believe, what I wrote 20 years ago, and what I'm saying today. Back to the phones. Banong in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. My response is, yes, I believe that America is under God's judgment. Several scriptures came to mind. I remember and recall in Matthew's writing when Jesus severely rebuked those cities that turned against him. And he was comparing them to, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe there are levels of judgment. I believe that our land's defiled with all of the sins that you mentioned just a few moments ago. And I also believe that this nation is trusting in the arms of flesh than God. Mm. And so I would say, yes, I strongly believe that. Even with the leadership, I recall in Isaiah, the prophet's writing, when God turned the leadership over in Israel from strong leaders to children. And to me, that marks immature leadership. And so my answer is yes, I believe that.
Got it. Yeah, I appreciate the clarity of thought. Thank you, sir, for weighing in. Mary in Dunn, North Carolina, we're really short on time, but please do weigh in with your thoughts. Hello,
Dr.
Hello,
Brown.
Mary. Yes, go ahead, please. You're on the air.
Thank you so much for taking
sure.
my call. Okay, first of all, I wanted to let you know that I live in California part of the time and in North Carolina part of the time, and my husband and I have been in great agony lately because we were in North Carolina when they the state voted to support traditional marriage. And the church that we were in going to here, the pastor did not even say a single word about, you know, voting that way. All he said was, be sure and vote. And I'm telling you, we were just heartbroken that he didn't take a stand at all because we saw
wow.
that did. Okay. Then we went back to California. And you probably know what happened there and how the votes went there for national election. And things had just gotten so bad. And then our church in California, we had like...
I just got to jump in because we're almost out of time. So does
okay.
that to you indicate divine judgment, God letting go, stepping back, giving people over to sin? What does that tell you?
Absolutely, absolutely. I agree with everything that you say. And I'm so glad that you're broadcasting on the air and we get to hear you, because what's happening is we were almost gave up on our nation altogether.
No,
I
understand. Mary, I really
yes.
understand, but we can't do. I understand how we can feel that way, but thank you for the kind words. By God's grace, Mary, we'll sound the alarm, but we'll do it with hope. Because God is yet able to turn the tide, and he can start with reviving us. Mary, thank you so much for calling. I wish I had more time to talk. What you're saying was certainly important. Friends, please help get the message out with my article. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and then just click on the link for the latest article. Spread it to others. It's been shared multiplied thousands of times since it came out yesterday, my response to the president's inaugural message. Get a copy of The Harbinger, Jonathan Cahn's miraculous best-selling book, 53 straight weeks on the New York Times bestseller list for a first-time author, over a million units distributed in print so far. $20 postage paid, get the book, and my fascinating interview with Jonathan that we had the entire first hour, The Harbinger book, now 1 year later. Call or order the book and the CD, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my online bookstore, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, I certainly know how discouragement and hopelessness could set in. Things really are messed up in America. But look to the Lord. Look at him. Your hope will be renewed.